and turn in the Old Testament to the book of Judges, chapter 17. We're going to look at Judges chapter 17 to 21, Israel's lawlessness. We're going to see that the lawlessness in the book of Judges is seen in the religious apostasy, falling away from their faith in Jehovah. Not only religious apostasy, but also moral degradation. One leads to the other. The lesson, I think, for this study is that religious apostasy brings moral degradation, which then brings lawlessness. So in chapter 17 and 18, we're going to see the view of the nation of Israel from one person's house, kind of a looking at getting the telescope and going right into one family, and it's the household of the man named Micah. We're going to see how he is involved with idolatry. And then we're going to see also about how it spreads to a tribe, one of the 12 tribes, the tribe of Dan. So the idea of apostasy starts with an individual, spreads to a household, envelops a nation, and in this case, a tribe. We're going to see in chapters 19 to 21 how the atrocity of one situation affects the whole nation. We're going to see a Levite who has a concubine, and how she is raped and murdered, and how it's going to result in a civil war, which almost annihilates a tribe, the tribe of Benjamin. So again, religious apostasy brings moral degradation, and then that brings lawlessness. And it applies to our hearts today, to our lives today, to the countries of the world today. The Bible is very applicable. It's not just ancient history, and it is going on even now. So let's ask for God's help. Father, we're grateful for this chance to study your word. Help us to see the application for others and especially for ourselves, and make changes by the power of the Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. Chapter 17, let's look at the household of a man named Micah. He's from the tribe of the Ephraimites, and he sets up household idols. He has physical idols in his house, and he even hires his own priest. Let's remember now that God had a tabernacle, and he had a high priest. At this time, it was located in Shiloh, and if you wanted to worship God, you would go to the tabernacle in Shiloh. You'd go to the high priest there, because that was God's way to worship at that time. But Micah was going to do his own thing. He was apostate. He was fallen from the faith, and he was setting up his own form of idolatry and brought in his own priest. Much as we decide today, I'm not going to come to Jesus. I'm not going to come to God through him. I'll come my own way. I studied some world religions. I have my own value system. I know my right from wrong. No one's going to tell me how to worship God. And that's the attitude that we have today. Among the young people under the age of 30, the most predominant system, I would call it not religion, but the most prominent system, is what they call not the Christians, not the Muslims, not others, but the nuns, N-O-N-E-S. No religious affiliation. That's what they're saying. That's the majority right now. No affiliation. Doing what's right in their own eyes. So it's very applicable to today. Well, let's look at chapter 17. We've got 147 verses to cover tonight, so fasten your seatbelts, and we're going to fly low, but hopefully hit the high points. Chapter 17, verse 1. Now there was a man from the mountains of Ephraim whose name was Micah. And he said to his mother, "The 1,100 shekels of silver that were taken from you, and on which you put a curse, even saying it in my ears, here is the silver with me, I took it." So he heard his mother say, "I don't know who took that money," and this is several thousands of dollars, I think it's around $12,000 today. And the mother said something like, "Someone took that money, and if I know who that is, we're going to ask you to curse him." Well, Micah heard about it. He stole his mother's money, and now he wants to make sure that curse is lifted from him, so he's going to, as they say, fess up, right? So he says, "I took it." Well, the mother said, "May you be blessed by the Lord, my son." So she's grateful that he admits his sin. When you and I say, "I've done wrong," we're blessed. not because we did the right thing, it was the wrong thing, but we confessed it. And 1 John 1:9 says, if you'll confess your sins, God is faithful and just to forgive you your sins and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. So when you say, I have sinned, I stole it, I did this or that, it's a blessing because you're acknowledging you've done wrong and now you're a candidate for the cleansing blood of Jesus Christ. So now she's blessing him because she knows the solution to it. And what's going to happen? Look at verse 3. So when he had returned the 1,100 shekels of silver to his mother, she said, I had wholly dedicated the silver from my hand to the Lord for my son to make a carved image and a molded image. Now, therefore, I'll return it to you. So it turns out she wanted him to have that money all along. She wanted for him to have that money to make a carved and a molded image in order to worship. So he took the money that was supposed to be for him anyway. Now it's been returned to him. And so he returned the silver to his mother. Verse 4, she took 200 shekels of silver, gave them to a silversmith. He made a carved image, a molded image, and they were in the house of Micah. So they have these two images there, a carved and a molded one. And probably one was hand-carved, the other was in some kind of a molding device. In any event, the idolatry is going to follow. These images are going to be used for worship. Now, the man Micah had a shrine. He made an ephod and household idols, and he consecrated one of his sons who became his priest. So he is setting up a whole worship center there. The ephod was supposed to be worn by the high priest. It would go over his chest, in which were the Urim and the Thummim, perhaps a black and a white stone. But the point is here, he's setting up his own worship system. And so for me to say, I'm going to go to God when I want to, how I want to, is setting up my own worship center. Because Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except by me. And I guess every time I sin, I'm setting up my own worship center. I'm going to do things my way. I did it my way. And that is the testimony of the world by and large, isn't it? So, verse 5, the man Micah had a shrine. He made the ephod, the household idols. He consecrated one of his sons who became his priest. You see, God had a priest already in Shiloh coming from the house of Aaron. And so for us to be establishing ourselves in an order and of an office that God hasn't called us to is wrong. In those days, there was no king in Israel. Here's your theme. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes. That, I think, is the theme of the book of Judges. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes. That's the theme of sin. That's the theme of this world apart from Christ. That's the theme of the devil himself, isn't it? Now, there was a young man from Bethlehem in Judah, of the family of Judah. He was a Levite and was staying there. So here's a young man. He's a Levite. And the man departed from the city of Bethlehem in Judah to stay wherever he could find a place. He's looking for a home. He's looking for a job. Then he came to the mountains of Ephraim, to the house of Micah, as he journeyed. And Micah said to him, where do you come from? So he said to him, I'm a Levite from Bethlehem in Judah, and I'm on my way to find a place to stay. So here's a Levite from the tribe of Levi, the tribe that was responsible for taking care of the tabernacle and later on the temple. And he's not assigned to any duties. He's just freelancing at this point, looking for something to do. Well, Micah said to him, dwell with me and be a father and a priest to me. I will give you 10 shekels of silver per year, a suit of clothes, and your sustenance. So the Levite went in. The Levite was content to dwell with the man. The young man became like one of his sons to him. So Micah consecrated the Levite, and the young man became his priest and lived in the house of Micah. And Micah said, now I know that the Lord will be good to me, since I have a Levite as priest. So there's another hint of what's going wrong here. They don't know the word. When you don't know the word, you don't know what to do. And there's a lot of ignorant worship going on in this world because people don't know God's word. God's word says, no, the Levite doesn't become the priest. the Levites, the tribe of Levi, takes care of the tabernacle. But of those Levites, only one household, Aaron and his sons and his sons, become the priests. Not every Levite, only those directly descended from Aaron. So this man here is not directly descended from him. We're going to see that he actually is the grandson of Moses. Now that seems close. Aaron was the older brother of Moses. Wouldn't a grandson of Moses be qualified to be a priest? No. God already established this when he had all the different tribes and individuals put their rods in the tabernacle to see which one would sprout. The one that sprouted would be the priestly tribe, and that was Aaron, not Moses, not his son, not his grandson. And so, again, we need to observe the offices that God has given us and move in that authority. We all have the authority to be able to share the gospel, although all of us don't have particular functions like somebody else. You might not be a pastor or a teacher, or you might be, or an organ player. But all of us have the office of being able to share the priestly duty of sharing Christ. Last night we had Christmas Eve, I had Christmas night party, 20 people came. And one of Kelly's aunts was there, and she laughed. She came over to me and she said, "The 5-year-old Leah came to me and took me by the hand, and she said, 'Great Aunt Linda, do you know Jesus?'" And she said, "I was just taken off guard," and said, "Yes, I do, dear." She said, "Okay, that's very important to me that you know Jesus. I'm very happy for that." 5 years old, she is witness. Did you know that about your granddaughter? That's unbelievable. 5 years old. So she thinks that at 5 years of age that she has the same office that I have, that you have, to share Christ. And she does. God bless her. I don't know how she picked that up, but hanging around a godly mother and grandmother, that'll do it to you. In any event, this Levite does not have the authority to be a priest, but my 5-year-old granddaughter does have that authority, because those who are believers, and apparently she is, are kings and priests in the house of our God. And she's not going to let any dust settle under her office. She's going to exercise that authority. Now, why don't we do the same thing? Why don't we open our mouths and ask folks if they know the Lord and share Christ? Chapter 18. We've looked at one man's idolatry. Let's look at the idolatry of a whole tribe now, the Danites. Now, the tribe of Dan is going to take Micah's idols and priests. So here he has set it up. He has gone through expense. He's all excited about having his own worship center, and someone takes it from him. And they're going to then settle in the area of Lachish, verse 27, and they're going to establish their own center of worship there, verse 30. You see how it spreads? You see how sin spreads so quickly? Well, let's look at verse 1 of chapter 18. "In those days there was no king in Israel." You see, there was no leader, no response. Pray for our leaders worldwide, that we're going to have godly leaders, people who love the Lord and serve the Lord and set a good example, because leaders have a tremendous amount of influence on us. "Well, those in those days did not have a king, and in those days the tribe of the Danites was seeking an inheritance for itself to dwell in." They were looking for the land to settle in. They'd already been given the land by Joshua. What's the problem? They've already had their land. Why are they looking for land? "Until that day, their inheritance among the tribes of Israel had not fallen to them." Well, it had fallen as far as designation. They were designed that, but they didn't take it. You can be given a calling, but if you don't take it, what good is it to you? God can call you to do something, and you don't do it, you're going to have the loss of it. "So the children of Israel sent 5 men of their family from their territory, men of valor. They went from Zorah and Eshtol to spy out the land." They're looking for the right place to live. "And so they went to the mountains of Ephraim, to the house of Micah, and they lodged there." So these 5 are just passing through, looking for a safe place where the tribe can relocate. "While they were there at the house of Micah, they recognized the voice of the young Levite." Apparently they knew him. "So they turned aside and said to him, 'Who brought you here? What are you doing in this place, and what do you have here?' He said to them, "Thus and so Micah did for me. He has hired me, and I have become his priest." So they said to him, "Please inquire of God, that we may know whether the journey on which we go will be prosperous." So they figured, hey, he's supposed to be a priest. Let's find out God's will. And the priest said to them, "Go in peace. The presence of the Lord be with you on your way." Well, that's a pretty fast answer, isn't it? That's kind of suspicious right there. How does he know so fast? He hasn't said, I'll pray about it. I'll let you know. Step aside for a day or two. Let's hear from God. Nope, it's fine. Go right ahead. So the five men departed and went to Laish. They saw the people who were there, how they dwelt safely in the manner of the Sidonians. They were quiet and they were secure. There were no rulers in the land who might put them to shame for anything. They were far from the Sidonians and they had no ties with anyone. So they're looking for land, and they don't mind finding somebody else's land and poaching on that. Then the spies came back to the brethren at Zorah and Eshtol, and they said, "What's your report?" So they said, "Arise, let's go up against them, for we have seen the land. Indeed, it's very good. Would you do nothing? Do not hesitate to go and enter to possess the land. So we found a good place for us to settle. When you go, you'll come to a secure people and a large land. God has given it into your hands, a place where there's no lack of anything that is on the earth." Well, they had 600 men of the family of the Danites, and they went from there, from Zorah and Eshtol, armed with weapons of war. So now they're going to try to take that land for themselves. Then they went up and encamped in Kirjath Jearim in Judah. Therefore they call that place Mahanah Dan to this day. It's west of Kirjath Jearim. And they passed from there to the mountains of Ephraim, and they came to the house of Micah. Then the five men who had gone to spy out the country of Laish answered and said to the brethren, "Do you know that there in these houses is an ephod, household idols, a carved image, and a molded image? Now, therefore, consider what you should do." So this is very interesting to them. Hey, we can find ourselves all the evidences of what the high priest has and uses without having to go to Shiloh. We can find another way to get to God other than his established way. And isn't that a common theme in our hearts today? All right, so I'm not going to Jesus. I'm not going to worship him, but I'm going to ring doorbells on Saturday. I'm going to bake food. I'm going to drive people to church. I'm going to do good deeds. I'm going to give money, light candles, anything but following God's prescribed way of going to God through Jesus. That's their attitude basically here. Well, they turned aside, and they came to the house of the young Levite man, to the house of Micah, and they greeted him. And the 600 men, armed with weapons of war, who were of the children of Dan, stood by the entrance of the gate. Then the five men who had gone to spy out the land went up. Entering there, they took the carved image, the ephod, the household idols, and the molded image. The priest stood at the entrance of the gate with the 600 men who were armed with weapons of war. And so they just simply stole Micah's articles of worship. When these went into Micah's house and took the carved image, the ephod, the idols, the molded image, the priest said to them, "What are you doing?" And they said to him, "Be quiet, put your hand over your mouth, and come with us. Be a father and a priest to us. Is it better for you to be a priest to the household of one man, or that you be a priest to a tribe and a family in Israel?" So the priest's heart was glad. And he took the ephod, the household idols, and the carved image, and took his place among the people. Then they turned, and they departed, and put the little ones, the livestock, and the goods in front of them. So this Benjamite, or this Levite, is nothing but a hireling, isn't he? He'll just go any place he can to get the best deal. And let's make sure we don't do that ourselves. When you're called by God to a ministry, you stay with that ministry. You bloom where you're planted. And if God wants to move you, he will. Some years ago, I was saddened to hear of one of our pastors who had started a church. They became a huge church in this area. And the envy of any pastor who would look at numbers anyway. But after things were going swimmingly after a period of time, I heard that he was candidating out in the West Coast looking for a bigger church and a bigger operation. And apparently that fell through. He never moved. But there are pastors who do that. Now, I understand how that works in business. Chief executive officers may move from one company to another. That's part of what they do in business. But unless God has moved you, you don't look to try to improve your situation. If you've got a ministry, and it may be small, but it's of God, you just appreciate it, and you give your all to that ministry. If he thinks that you ought to stay there, then you'll be blessed there. If he wants to move you, then you'll move someplace else. But don't move on your own to try to better your situation. There's no better situation than the one God has you in right now. So he was glad, verse 20, he took all his stuff with him, and down the road they go. Well, Micah's not too happy. When they were a good way from the house of Micah, the men who were in the houses near Micah's house gathered together, overtook the children of Dan. So he's got a small group with him. He's going to go there and try to get all these goodies back and the priest back. So they called out to the children of Dan. They turned around and said to Micah, "What ails you that you have gathered such a company?" So he said, "You've taken away my gods, which I made, and the priest. You've gone away. Now what more do I have? How can you say to me, what ails you?" Isn't that sad? That they've got his goods, these physical replicas of some idol worship, and the priest, "No more, what do I have? Now what more do I have? How can you say what ails you?" It's like our being taken, we have a certain addiction, we have a certain trait of character, we have something that's wrong, but we're used to it. We've lived with that most of our lives, and God wants to take it away. How can I live without that? How can I live without that? I can't. I've got to have that. And so here he is. He's saying, "That's my life. Don't take my life." No, and many folks have had to face coming to Christ because they had their hands on something which was not of God. It could be a job. With me, it was a job. I was in a law practice, and we were doing very, very well, but we were concerned about a major client being taken from us and given to the state. And I began to think, how could I live without this major client? It was about three-quarters of our business. And how can we live without that? And so that caused me to get on my knees before God, and in the process, I found the Lord. And left the law practice and came into the ministry. Years later, I met the woman who was brought in by the governor to take over this department and was responsible for my losing the client. And I just greeted her kindly, but I felt like giving her a big hug and a big kiss, because taking away that client was the best thing that ever happened to me. I lost the client, and I found Jesus. So after I left the firm, found the Lord, the client came back to the firm. So God was in all of that. But how could I live without this income? How could I live without this car? How could I live without this house, etc.? How can I live without this trait of character, this addictive behavior? Well, if God takes it from you, we pray he will, then you find Jesus. Well, verse 27, they took the things which Micah had made and the priest who had belonged to him. They went to Laish, to a people quiet and secure, and they struck them with the edge of the sword and burned the city with fire. There was no deliverer, because it was far from Sidon, and they had no ties with anyone. It was in the valley that belongs to Beth-Rehob, so they rebuilt the city and dwelt there. And they called the name of the city Dan, after the name of Dan their father, who was born to Israel. However, the name of the city formerly was Laish. Then the children of Dan set up for themselves the carved image, and Jonathan, the son of Gershom, the son of Manasseh, and his sons were priests to the tribe of Dan until the day of the captivity of the land. Now, verse 30 is interesting because in the Latin Vulgate, the translation of the Hebrew into the Latin, that word Manasseh is properly translated Moses. And so probably the scribe did not want to besmirch the name of Moses, the great man of God, to have a grandson who would become an apostate priest. But that's what it is. Moses had a son named Gershom. Gershom had a son named Moses. Jonathan here. Jonathan was the son of Gershom, who was the son of Moses, and his sons were priests. And so they had this false worship, this way of doing it their own way. They set up for themselves Micah's carved image, which he made, all the time the house of God was in Shiloh. So this is the result of idolatry. You get away from God, you do it your own way, it spreads to others, to a tribe. They go out and kill people who are innocent to get land that God really hadn't prescribed for them. The land they were supposed to get was over by the Mediterranean, but they were being crowded, they were not able to overcome their enemies, and so consequently they wanted to fight other land. So it is with us sometimes. God gives us a territory. We don't take that territory. We don't get the victory. So what does he do? He graciously gives us another area. We have to take that area, and then hopefully we will dwell in that land. But they're not serving God. They're serving their own form of worship. Now, the problem is going to be this. They're way up north, near the modern country of Lebanon, near the Sidonians. They're very far from Shiloh, which is the center of worship. They're even farther from the future center of worship, which will be Jerusalem. And so what's going to happen is they're going to be ripe for idolatry all the days of their lives. And what's going to happen is a man is going to come forth named Rehoboam, or Jeroboam, rather, and Jeroboam is going to set up a worship center near them, and they're not going to go down to Israel. They're not going to worship God. And so you can get so far away from God's plan and God's worship center that you just cannot find him. And so it is with so many churches and systems today. You don't need Jesus. There are other ways to get to heaven, they say. And so they are getting you further and further away from the truth. Well, how do you know what's real and what's not real? It's right here, the Bible. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. If it's not in here, watch out. My late mother used to listen to some radio programs that seemed a bit off, and she'd say, I don't understand them. Give me chapter and verse. She wanted proof from God's word that what they were teaching was from God, and that should be our standard as well. Well, that's idolatry, and it's in our hearts today if we're not careful. Lord, let me come your way through Jesus Christ our Lord. Chapter 18, now we're going to see, chapter 19 rather, we're going to see the very sad story about the wretched state of a nation without God. There was no king, there was no judge, they were all doing with what was right in their own eyes, right? So here's a sad story about another Levite, different Levite, not Jonathan. Chapter 19, verse 1. It came to pass in those days when there was no king in Israel, there was a certain Levite staying in the remote mountains of Ephraim. He took for himself a concubine from Bethlehem in Judah. So we're going to see here in chapters 19 to 21, Israel's moral degradation. We're going to see the area, we're going to see Gibeah performing an atrocity by killing this woman, who's the concubine. They're going to have a war with the tribe of Benjamin, and Gibeah is going to refuse hospitality for the Levites' party, and then rape and murder this woman. Righteousness exalts a nation, but sin destroys it, Proverbs says in Proverbs 34. So here is this Levite. He has a concubine. A concubine is a second-level, second-rate wife. She doesn't have the privileges of a regular wife. She can be a slave. But she still is in a marriage relationship of some sort. And so the concubine played the harlot against him. So she was cheating on him. She went away from him to her father's house in Bethlehem in Judah. She was there for 4 whole months. So she was messing around, and then she went back home. Now the husband arose, and he went after her to speak kindly to her and bring her back, having his servant and a couple of donkeys with him. So she brought him into her father's house. When the father of the young woman saw him, he was glad to meet him. So he was missing his concubine. He went back and went into the father-in-law's house, and they were getting along just fine. Now his father-in-law, the young woman's father, detained him. They were having a great time. He stayed with him 3 days. They ate, they drank, and they lodged. So they had a lot of partying to do, I guess. So it came to pass on the 4th day that they arose early in the morning, and he stood to depart. But the young woman's father said to his son-in-law, refresh your heart with a morsel of bread, and afterward go your way. So they sat down, and the two of them ate and drank together. Then the young woman's father said to the man, please be content to stay all night and let your heart be merry. So he's really enjoying his son-in-law. Stick around for another day. Day number 4. When the man stood to depart, the father-in-law urged him, so he lodged there again. Then he arose early in the morning on the 5th day to depart. But the young woman's father said, please refresh your heart. So they delayed until afternoon. They certainly got along well, didn't they? And both of them ate. And when the man stood to depart, he and his concubine and his servant, The father-in-law, the young woman's father, said to him, "Look, the day is now drawing toward evening. Please spend the night. See, the day is coming to an end. Lodge here, that your heart may be merry. Tomorrow go your way early, so that you may get home." But the man says, "Enough is enough." The man was not willing to spend that night, so he arose and he departed. Bad time to leave at night, isn't it? He came to opposite Jebus, which is Jerusalem, and with him were the two saddled donkeys. His concubine also was with him. And there they were near Jebus, and the day was far spent. Jebus had some wicked people in it. The day was far spent, and the servant said to the master, "Come, please, and let's turn aside into this city of the Jebusites and lodge in it." But the master said to him, "We will not turn aside into this city of foreigners who are not of the children of Israel. We will go on to Gibeah." See, at that time they were not believers in Jehovah. So let's go on to Gibeah. That's in the tribe of Benjamin. So he said to his servant, "Come, let's draw near to one of these places and spend the night in Gibeah or in Ramah." So they passed by, they went their way, and the sun went down on them near Gibeah, which belongs to Benjamin. They turned aside there to go into the lodge in Gibeah, and when he went in, he sat down in the open square of the city, for no one would take them into his house to spend the night. So that's a lack of hospitality. There's no motels in those days. If someone didn't take you into your house, you were in deep trouble. You remember how the angels departed from Jesus, went down to Sodom and Gomorrah? And they were looking for a place to stay, and Lot said, "Stay with me. Don't stay in the town square. It's dangerous." So then, just then an old man came from his work in the field at evening, verse 16. He was from the mountains of Ephraim also. He was staying in Gibeah, and whereas the men of the place were Benjamites. So he was of the same area. And he raised his eyes. He saw the traveler, and he said, the old man said, "Where are you going, and where do you come from?" So he said to him, "We're passing from Bethlehem to Judah, toward the remote mountains of Ephraim." He says, "I'm from there. I went to Bethlehem in Judah, and now I'm going to the house of the Lord. But there's no one who will take me into this house. We have both straw and fodder for our donkeys, bread and wine for myself, for your female servant, for the young man. We've got all that we need. We'd lack nothing." The old man said, "Peace be with you. However, let all your needs be my responsibility. Only do not spend the night in the open square." So he's showing hospitality. "So I'll take care of all your needs. Don't stay in the open square. It's dangerous." So he brought him into his house, and he gave fodder to the donkeys, washed their feet, and they ate and drank. So he's being very hospitable. Well, as they were enjoying themselves, suddenly, verse 22, certain men of the city, perverted men, perverted there means homosexuals, perverted men surrounded the house and beat on the door. They spoke, and actually that word perverted literally means the sons of Belial or the devil. All right, they were sons of the devil, they were perverted, and they surrounded the house and they beat on the door. Just like the Sodom and Gomorrah men, remember that? They beat on the door to go after those angels. They spoke to the master of the house, the old man, saying, "Bring out the man who came to your house, that we may know him carnally. We want to have sex with him." But the man, the master of the house, went out to them and said to them, "No, my brethren, I beg you, do not act so wickedly. Seeing this man has come into my house, do not commit this outrage." In those days, it was very important to protect those who came under your roof. Even today, if somebody were to come into your home and stay the night, you would assume responsibility not only for food and for a good night's sleep and a shower, but safety. If something happened outside the house, you want to protect that person. That person's within your domain. So he's trying to keep them, he's trying to protect them. But here's something which is a little bit hard for us to understand. But in those days, it was acceptable. And the same thing that Lot had said to the Sodomites in his city, "Take my virgin daughters." So here he's saying here in verse 24, "Look, here's my virgin daughter and the man's concubine. Let me bring them out now. Humble them and do with them as you please. But to this man, do not do such a vile thing." So he's got a great sense of hospitality, but he's got a very poor sense of throwing the virgin daughter and the Levite's concubine to these fellows. But the men would not heed him. So the man took his concubine and brought her out to them. This is the Levite. He takes his concubine that he thought so much of and came to all that distance to take home, and he offers her to them to save his own skin. Well, they knew her and abused her all night until morning. And when the day began to break, they let her go. Then the woman came as the day was dawning, fell down at the door of the man's house where her master was, till it was light. When her master arose in the morning, apparently he wasn't sleepless at all. Apparently he didn't lose any sleep over the fact that his concubine was being molested. Probably could hear the screams and the yelling throughout the night. Didn't bother him a bit. Well, when the master arose in the morning, he opened the doors of the house, went out to go his way. There was his concubine fallen at the door of the house with her hands on the threshold. It looks like he kind of had forgotten about her. He's about to get on the donkey and take off. Who's this? Oh, it's my concubine. So we don't think too highly of the Levite at this point. He said to her, "Get up and let's be going." But there was no answer. So the man lifted her onto the donkey, and the man got up and went to his place. So he's, "Get up, let's go." Oh, she's dead. So now he puts her on the donkey. Verse 29, when he entered his house, he took a knife, laid hold of the concubine, and divided her into 12 pieces, limb by limb, and sent her throughout all the territory of Israel. So one tribe got an arm, and no one got a leg, and oh my Lord. Can you imagine when they opened those packages and saw this? And so it was that all who saw it said, "No such deed has been done or seen from the day that the children of Israel came up from the land of Egypt until this day. Consider it, confer, and speak." So these are pretty horrible things, but that's what sin is. Sin will cause you to do despicable things. Chapter 20. Now we're going to have war. All the different tribes have seen a part of the concubine's body, and they're all angry at Benjamin, which is the tribe in which Gibeah, which committed this atrocity, is now living. So they're going to go against Benjamin now. Verse 1 of chapter 20. Actually, the Israel is going to send 400,000 soldiers to fight against Benjamin's much smaller force of only 26,700. And Benjamin's going to kill about 40,000 Israelites. But they're going to lose about 25,000 of their own men, leaving only 600 men in the whole tribe. What are you going to do? The lesson, I think, here is that history tells of wars and lost lives from single incidents. If you study history, you can see a single shot, a single incident caused a war. And how much more we need to watch our tongues and our relationships that can cause wars in our families. Families have split up and don't even know why. What was said? Generation upon generation carries that grudge. If only we could go back and heal that. Chapter 20, verse 1. So all the children of Israel came out from Dan to Beersheba, that's from north to south, as well as from the land of Gilead. Congregation gathered together as one man before the Lord at Mizpah. And the leaders of all the people of the tribes presented themselves in the assembly of God, 400,000 foot soldiers who drew the sword. They're angry, aren't they? Tell us, how did this wicked deed happen? Verse 4, the Levite, the husband of the woman who was murdered, answered and said, "My concubine and I went into Gibeah, which belongs to Benjamin, to spend the night. The men of Gibeah arose against me and surrounded the house at night because of me. They intended to kill me, but instead they ravished my concubine that she died." He didn't bother to mention that he gave the concubine to them to do as they wanted. You see how when you and I, when there's sin, we are just indignant at the sin of others. We often overlook the sin that we have committed ourselves. So I took hold of my concubine, cut her in pieces, sent her throughout all the territory of the inheritance of Israel, because they committed lewdness and outrage. Look, all of you are children of Israel. Give your advice and counsel here and now. So what are we going to do? So they all arose as one man, saying, "None of us will go back to his tent nor return to our house." Now, this is the thing which we're going to do to Gibeah. We will go up against it by lot. We will take 10 men out of every 100 throughout all the tribes of Israel, 100 out of every 1,000, and 1,000 out of every 10,000, to make provisions for the people, that when they come to Gibeah in Benjamin, they will repay the vileness they have done in Israel. So all the men of Israel were gathered against the city, united together as one man. So they're going to really come against a tribe now and try to destroy it. The tribes of Israel sent men through all the tribe of Benjamin, saying, "What is this wickedness that's occurred among you? Deliver up the men, the perverted men who are in Gibeah, that we may put them to death and remove the evil from Israel." But the children of Benjamin would not listen to the voice of their brethren, the children of Israel. They could have avoided this if they had just gotten those perverted men, those homosexuals, and delivered them up for justice, because they're the ones that really contributed to her death, but they refused to do it. Stubborn. Verse 14, so the children of Benjamin gathered together from their cities to Gibeah to go to battle. Verse 15, from their cities at that time, the children of Benjamin numbered 26,000 men who drew the sword, besides the inhabitants of Gibeah, who numbered 700 select men. Among all these people were 700 select men who were left-handed. Every one could sling a stone a hair's breadth and not miss. They were very accurate. Besides Benjamin, the men of Israel numbered 400,000, many, many more. And so the children of Israel arose and went up to the house of God to inquire of God. That's smart. Go to God before you're going to go into battle. Which of us shall go up first to battle against the children of Benjamin? And God said, Judah first. Interesting. Judah represents praise. It means praise. The tribe of Judah. So when you and I are going to go into battle against the enemy, going to go against the devil, Pastor Kelly and her group are studying this on Saturdays about warfare, and I'm sure they're covering the fact that among other devices that you have, the Word of God and persistence, you have praise. You praise your way into victory over the enemy. So the children of Israel rose in the morning and camped against Gibeah. The men of Israel went out to battle against Benjamin. And the men of Israel put themselves in battle array to fight against them at Gibeah. Then the children of Benjamin came out of Gibeah, and on that day cut down to the ground 22,000 men of the Israelites. Wow. And the people, that is, the men of Israel, encouraged themselves and again formed the battle line at the place where they had put themselves in array. See, in those days, battle lines were just simply a horizontal line across, going against the other horizontal line across. And that was warfare for centuries upon centuries. I think the war that I was in Vietnam, was one of the first wars we had where it was not line against line. Even World War II was line against line for the most part. Korea, somewhat less, but much the same. But Vietnam, it was small little insurgency groups rocketing, long-range patrols, hit and move on, kind of a warfare. Now, of course, warfare has changed completely. Now it's to the point, it's so changed that warfare can be sitting on a bus in Israel or Lebanon or someplace else, and a sweet little gal comes on the bus and moves to the back of the bus. Next thing you know, the bus blows up and kills X number of people. You've got those kinds of, that's also warfare. So in any event, in those days it had line upon line, and they were, right now Israel's getting their teeth kicked in, aren't they? So verse 24, the children of Israel approached the children of Benjamin the second day. They're very discouraged. They've lost a lot of people. Benjamin went out against them from Gibeah on the second day, cut down to the ground 18,000 more of the children of Israel and all those who drew the sword. So they're losing another 18,000. So the children of Israel went up into the house of God and they wept. So when you're not doing well, you're getting your teeth kicked in, go to God and say, what's up, Lord? Wisdom. What am I doing wrong? They sat before the Lord and fasted that day until evening. They offered burnt offerings and peace offerings. That's the right thing to do. So the children of Israel inquired of the Lord. The Ark of the Covenant of God was there in those days. You see, that's where Micah went wrong a couple of chapters back. He was setting up his own worship center. The worship center was right there in Shiloh. And so you and I need to go to the worship center, which is our worshiping Jesus in spirit and in truth. So they inquired of the Lord and the ark, and Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron, stood up in those days. See, they had an established priesthood. It was Phinehas at that time. And they said, shall I yet go up to battle against the children of Benjamin? And the Lord said, go up, for tomorrow I will deliver them into your hand. So go to God and say, what do we do? He says, go back in, and I'll deliver them this time. So Israel sent men in ambush all around Gibeah. So instead of that big frontal line, they now had another device of ambushing by surrounding and going behind them. They always had different ways of battling throughout the centuries, but it was primarily that line against line. But David's going to also use that tactic when he goes to God of going around behind the Philistines to destroy them. Verse 30, the children of Israel went up against the children of Benjamin on the third day, put themselves in battle array against Gibeah as at other times, And Benjamin went out against them, expecting to strike them down again. And they began to strike down and kill some of the people. And the children of Benjamin said, "They're defeated before us." So they got excited about it. But the children of Israel said, "Let us flee and draw them away from the city to the highways." So Israel now is being deceptive, is pulling back, encouraging the Benjamites to come out after them as before and away from their city. So the men of Israel arose from their place, put themselves in battle array, and Israel's men in ambush burst forth from their position in Geba, and 10,000 select men from all Israel came against Gibeah, and the battle was fierce, but the Benjamites did not know that disaster was upon them. The Lord defeated Benjamin before Israel. The children of Israel destroyed that day 25,100 Benjamites, all who drew the sword. Wow, so they're almost totally destroyed now. So that's important, too, with battle array. You may go one way, and you don't get a result. You go back the same way, and no result. Go back to God. Is there a different way you want to handle it? I'm not getting the victory over this trait of character. I'm not getting the victory over this addictive behavior. I'm not getting this victory over this anger, this fear, this resentment. Am I approaching it wrong? There are all sorts of self-helps out there. There are books and seminars and whatever. This is the way to stop smoking. This is the way to stop whatever your addiction is. This is the way to change your attitude, etc. It's worthwhile reading, but only for counsel. Don't follow it. Just say, "Lord, this author got victory this way. Do I go this way or another way?" So use it as a suggestion of what somebody else did and praise God that that person was delivered. But what's the best way for me to do it? What am I supposed to do? So don't just follow someone else's plan of deliverance. Say, "God, what's the plan of deliverance for me? What is the pathway to healing and victory for me?" That's the way to do it. So verse 36, the children of Benjamin saw they were defeated. The men of Israel had given ground to the Benjamites, and now the ambush worked out beautifully, and Benjamin is pretty much wiped out. Verse 46, all who fell of Benjamin that day were 25,000 men who drew the sword. All of were men of valor. Only 600 men turned and fled toward the wilderness to the Rock of Rimmon. And they stayed at the Rock of Rimmon 4 months. And the men of Israel turned back against the children of Benjamin, struck them down with the edge of the sword from every city. Men and beasts, all were found. They also set fire to all the cities that came. So the tribe is almost wiped out. There are only 600 men. You see how sin can spread and destroy. In those days, they talked about leprosy as not only a disease, but a picture of sin. Today, we look at cancer. How it spreads and begins to destroy cell upon cell and parts of the body, etc., and eventually the life. Sin spreads. It spreads from one person to another, to a family, to a community, to a nation, and on it goes. God doesn't want to destroy Benjamin. He doesn't want his tribe destroyed. Those tribes are going to exist again in the future. Some think those tribes are forgotten. God knows where they are. All the tribes of Israel are still in God's mind. What about, how are you going to survive? 600 men? How is that going to be possible to keep that tribe going? Well, 600 men, basic biology tells you, 600 men need how many women? 600. But they've all made a pledge that they're not going to help Benjamin. They're not going to give their daughters to Benjamin. What are you going to do? How do we get women from the other tribes to marry the Benjamites to keep the tribe going? Because we're going to see some exciting people coming out of Benjamin someday. In the not too distant future, we're going to see Saul, the first king of Israel, who becomes a failure. But many generations later, the apostle Paul will come from the tribe of Benjamin. So a small tribe like that, wipe it out? No, because you're going to wipe out the chance of one of the greatest men of God who came forth to serve the Lord. So chapter 21, the men of Israel had sworn an oath at Mizpah saying, "None of us shall give his daughter to Benjamin as a wife." The people came to the house of God. They remained there. But again, they're looking for wisdom from God. They're crying out to him, weeping bitterly, "O God of Israel, why has this come to pass in Israel that there should not be one tribe, one tribe is still missing?" The next morning they rose, they made their offerings to God, they worshiped him. And the children of Israel said, who is there among all the tribes of Israel who did not come up with the assembly to the Lord? Those who did not fight with us. For they have made a great oath concerning anyone who had not come up to the Lord, he shall surely be put to death. So the children of Israel grieved for Benjamin their brother. One tribe is cut off from Israel today. What shall we do for wives? For those who remain, seeing we have not sworn by the Lord that we have sworn, we will not give them our daughters as wives. And they said, what one is there among the tribes of Israel who did not come up to Mizpah to help us out? In fact, no one came to the camp from Jabesh Gilead. Jabesh Gilead was across the river on the eastern side of the Jordan. They said, all right, let's get some women from that tribe. So the congregation sent out 12,000 of their most valiant men, verse 10, and they commanded them, go and strike the inhabitants of Jabesh Gilead with the edge of the sword, including the women and children. You shall utterly destroy every male and every woman who has known a man intimately. They found among the inhabitants of Jabesh Gilead 400 young virgins who had not known a man intimately. So they killed so many of their countrymen because they would not cooperate with them. But they did find 400 virgins. All right, 600 men, 400 women. What's the math? We still need how many more? 200, right? So the whole congregation, verse 13, sent word to the children of Benjamin, who were at the Rock of Rimmon, and announced peace to them. We have a proposition. So Benjamin came back at that time. They gave them the women who had stayed alive, the women of Jabesh Gilead, and they had not found enough for them. People grieved for Benjamin because the Lord had made a void in the tribes of Israel. And the elders of the congregation said, what shall we do for wives for those who remain, since the women of Benjamin have been destroyed? So they said, there must be an inheritance for the survivors of Benjamin, that a tribe may not be destroyed from Israel. However, we cannot give them wives from our daughters because of that oath which was given. We still need 200 more. So they said, in fact, there is a yearly feast of the Lord in Shiloh. That's where the tabernacle was. It's north of Bethel, on the east side of the highway that goes up to Bethel. So they're telling this to the Benjamites. Guys, here's the deal. They instructed the Benjamites to say, go and lie in wait in the vineyards and watch. And just when the daughters of Shiloh come out to perform their dances, then come out from the vineyards, every man catch a wife for himself from the daughters of Shiloh, then go to the land of Benjamin. Then it shall be, when their fathers or their brothers come to us to complain, we will say to them, be kind to them for our sakes, because we did not take a wife for any of them in the war. It is not as though you have given the women to them at this time. Make yourselves guilty of your oath. So we're not giving them to Benjamin. They're taking them on their own. So a little bit of a spin here on the situation. It's interesting how when you want to do something, you can always find a way to do it, right? A good lawyer can help you spin it a certain way. So we didn't give these 200 gals to the Benjamites. They stole them on us. The children of Benjamin did so. They took enough wives for the number for those who danced, whom they caught. Then they went and returned to their inheritance. They rebuilt the cities and dwelt in them. So the children of Israel departed from there at that time, every man to his tribe and family. They went out from there, every man to his inheritance. And again, here's the theme. In those days, there was no king in Israel. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes. So some good lesson for us here, I think, is we need to pray for this nation and other nations as well to have godly leadership. And not just godly leadership, but the people themselves to turn from their wickedness. Again, we talked about the millennials, not picking on them, but the millennials are the most of them now are in the nuns category, no faith. We need to pray that we can reach them somehow and with the good news of the Lord and others as well. Pray for leaders to be godly, to be consistent with God's word, and to exemplify the standards and teachings of Jesus Christ. Our lesson tonight was religious apostasy brings moral degradation and then lawlessness. Reach God in his way, not ours. And his way is, of course, Jesus. Don't set up your own worship center. That's the essence of sin. Righteousness exalts that nation, but sin destroys it. And history tells us about wars that came and lives were lost because of one incident. Don't be the part of that sharp word that caused the family to split or some situation that turned out to be bad. Hold the temper. try to be peaceful, pray, and let God bring his solution to strife. And then Israel uses duplicity to cover the sins of the Benjamite War. Let's make sure we're not duplicitous. Let's make sure that we trust God through honesty to bring about his purpose and his will. So it's a very sad picture of Israel at this time. We're going to have a little break next week, the Lord willing, with a beautiful story of Ruth and Boaz. And then we're going to see things begin to change as we get into Samuel, and God raises a very godly man, Samuel, who will ordain and lay hands upon a very godly king, David. And Israel is going to then begin to enter into a time of renewal and restoration and righteousness. For us, let's ask for his help in our hearts tonight. Father, we thank you for this word, and we ask you to help us to search our own lives. King David himself said, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxieties, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Lord, forgive me for my sins. Wash me and cleanse me. I ask, Lord, that I would not set up my own worship center, doing what's right in my eyes, but set up the worship center that you have through Jesus Christ. We submit to Jesus. We yield to him. We believe, Lord, that you were lifted up because of our sins, and you were raised up for our justification. Lord Jesus, you are our worship center. You are the one we worship. You are our God. In Jesus' name, amen and amen."